All right, so like I said, we're going to pick up here in chapter 2, verse 6. Before we get to the first question that I have just on this section, let's go ahead and read 6 through 10. Let me read. Well, but before I do that, real quickly, just I always like to start with a review. I'm sure it takes up at least a couple minutes of my time, but I think if we just jump right in, we need to remember where we are and what's going on. Remember, Paul, writing a letter to the brethren of Galatia, gets to the point real quickly that he's concerned about them and where they are because they've turned aside, they've turned away from the doctrine of Christ to a different doctrine that was being taught. And that other doctrine, as we see throughout, it's already been alluded to, is a doctrine that the Judaizing teachers brought in, that you need to continue to, there is this keeping of the old law that needs to be there as well. It's not just baptism and being a Christian, but that you got to hold to the old law. And Paul is extremely concerned, in particular it's circumcision, but Paul is extremely concerned about this. But one of the things that he has to do from the beginning is defend his apostleship. Because apparently what is evident from this is those who are teaching this other doctrine, it's not just a different form, it's something completely different entirely because it's not the doctrine of Christ, like we talked about this morning. Because whenever they came and started teaching that, they also started to say, well, Paul's really, he's not on the same level or on the same tier as the other apostle. He's a second-tier apostle. His apostleship isn't as strong, so you really don't need to listen to what he says. And so through the first two chapters, what he's doing is he's laying out a defense of his apostleship. Again, not taking it personal per se, but doing it because what they are turning from is not from Paul, but from that doctrine, which is the doctrine that saves, and that is what Paul is doing, defending his apostleship because the words that he said were not his, they were Christ's. So then we get here into chapter 2, get into verse 6. This is apparently after he has gone to Jerusalem, and he's meeting with those in Jerusalem, meeting with the other apostles, that we pick up here in verse 6. Somebody want to read 6 through 10? Jason?
But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference. To me, God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do.
All right, very good. So, question one, and it covers this kind of whole section. We'll get to this one hopefully a little bit rather quickly, but what was the conclusion the apostles came to on Paul's trip to Jerusalem? Remember, he went there. He went there to discuss the circumcision and other things like this. What was the conclusion that they all came to? Okay, that he was an apostle, right? It's proven because he's teaching the same doctrine that they are. David, I think you said something too.
The gospel is for all.
Yeah, that the gospel is for all. And that gospel has nothing to do with the old law from the standpoint, separate apart from the old law, right? That you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. There's no amount of keeping of the old law. That's the conclusion that they had come to whenever Paul is there and they're in these conversations and he leaves. So those who seemed to be high in a position did not teach Paul. He showed them the gospel is for all. And again, this goes to Kai's point. He's proving that he's as much of an apostle as them, right? Because the conclusion that was actually reached when he was there was what I was teaching is right. Right? Circumcision is not needed. Those who seem to be in something that were in high up positions, they didn't influence me in either way. The conclusion we all came to was that what had been revealed is the fact that the gospel is for all. And that's what David was pointing out. Paul did not look at the men in Jerusalem as those on a higher level than he or anyone else for that matter. He understood no one is higher than another. In God's eyes, he shows no favoritism. So he lays that out there. He talks about the fact that it didn't matter who he was talking to, although he certainly was talking to those who many viewed as a high position, if you will, these apostles, Peter and the others. One of the conclusions that they come to is that the gospel is for all, and that that the gospel that Paul was preaching is the same one that they were preaching. In fact, he goes on to say the same gospel that Peter had been preaching, right? Same gospel Peter took to the Jews, Paul took to the Gentiles. Those seemed to be pillars in Jerusalem, extended the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they showed that all were in agreement. It wasn't like a give-and-take agreement. All were under the same understanding of this is what was revealed, that this is truth. And with Paul and Barnabas to continue doing the teaching they were amongst the Gentiles. Same one that Peter had been doing and others have been doing amongst the Jews. So that kind of, brings that point kind of down through there. I'm trying to make sure I don't have any other notes that I'm wanting to work through. That gets us down through verse 9 anyway. And then verse 10, just real quickly, it does say that Paul and Barnabas were to remember the poor. The idea there, whenever you go and you look at it and you think through, and this is what the majority of commentators would also say, is they were to remember the financial burden that was among many Christians. We see Paul doing this. Okay? He says that Paul was eager to do so. But we see throughout his work, throughout his ministry, his priority was teaching the gospel. But he didn't completely lay aside helping him with financial needs. There was a famine, right? Those things that were going on, and there was a need of others that were out there financially. And if possible, Paul sent and took support in helping those that were in need. So this was something that they did. So one of the conclusions you come through here, and I know that I went through that quickly, but that's because there's going to be a lot here in 11 through the remainder of the chapter that I want to get to. We've kind of already hit on some of this. Paul's proven the fact that he is not a second-tier apostle. He's on the same level as them. That God shows no personal favoritism. That Paul wasn't intimidated by Peter or the others. And it wasn't the fact that they came to some sort of give-and-take agreement, but they were all on the same page. And what they were on the same page was what Paul was teaching was true. The same thing that Paul was teaching is what Peter was teaching. The same thing Peter was teaching is what Paul was teaching. The Jews and the Gentiles. Any comments on that before we get into this next section? Because this one's going to start to get a little bit more detail. I think I talked fast enough. Nobody wants to say anything. All right, let's read 11. I don't know if I want to go all the way through 21. Let's read 11 through 13. This whole section kind of all lumps together in my mind. I kind of kept it together in my outline. But let's go kind of some breakdown that I have going through this. Let's start 11 through 13. Somebody read verses 11 through 13.
Now when Peter had come to Antioch, they put him to his face because he was to be blamed. When the poor certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were in circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy.
Okay, very good. Question number two, why did Paul withstand Peter? This might bleed into some of the other scriptures we're going to read in a minute, and that's fine, but according to 11 through 13, why did he withstand Peter? Kirk?
Because he was wrong in what he did and his actions. I think, just as a side note, this is also a text for the doctrine of papal infallibility. Throw that in there, because there are many believe that Peter was the first pope and therefore could not sin. So we see this as being not the case.
Yeah.
And Paul had said it straight.
No, that's a real good point. Those Catholic denomination, they believe pope can't make a mistake, he's not wrong, that type of thing. And Peter was the first pope, and here you see Peter being withstood by an inspired writing from the Bible that talks about the fact that he was wrong, and Paul was right in withstanding him. And that's why he withstood him. He withstood him because he was wrong. I guess I should have read into 14 through 16. That's the next section because it might help answer this question a little bit more. But how was he wrong?
In the fact that he stops associating with Gentiles once his Jewish buddies, for lack of a better word, or former Jewish buddies, people that had been circumcised, showed up.
That's right. You know, it says in verse 14 that he was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, okay? And so that's kind of getting to the point. Well, this is why Peter had to withstand him. That's what Peter was talking about. He was wrong. He was wrong about the gospel and the truth in it. And how did he do it? Well, he showed that in the fact that he would eat with the Gentiles. And then the Jews came, or those from James, pointing to the fact that those coming from, whether they literally came from James himself or sent by James or Jerusalem, it's irrelevant. They were definitely those who were Jews came, and he had to withstand against Peter because Peter feared them. And that's certainly why Peter withstood him, and we see him doing so. He did so, or why Paul withstood Peter. Paul withstood him due to his hypocrisy. Peter brought about confusion and damage due to his actions. Okay? Due to his actions, due to his teaching. I could have added that in there. I didn't. I'm sorry, but that's really kind of verse 14, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Due to his actions and due to what he was doing, there was hypocrisy, there was inconsistency, and what ended up happening as a result, well, it did damage to the work. It caused confusion amongst these brethren. And so because of this, Paul has to stand against him, and he believes he has to do so publicly in this case. We read right here, before men from James came, he would eat with the Gentiles, but stopped due to fear of the Jews. This caused confusion among the Gentiles, damage to the work of the Lord. Peter brought about this confusion, and not only did Peter bring about this confusion, but did others follow him? Yes, others follow him. We read that other Jews and Barnabas followed down the same path. I have it up there, so I'm going to ask this question. You guys can answer it, but what can I learn from that? What has an impact? What matters?
Can you look up to?
Yeah, our example. Our example, our actions, they have an impact and they matter, and they can and they do influence. Peter was one that was seen as a pillar and no doubt was an apostle. And so whenever these actions are taken by him, whenever he's not being straightforward with the truth of the gospel, it no doubt is going to cause confusion and take those who would otherwise appear to be strong to start to think, well, wait a minute, maybe he's right. So you've got that idea that our influence is impactful. You're one who is a preacher or teacher of the gospel and proclaiming to be a Christian. Your example has impact. Your teaching, the things that you say, and then your actions, the things that they do, they can influence others. You are an elder. It can influence others. You are an elder's wife. You're a teacher, you're a preacher. All this can impact others. And we need to be careful about that. We need to understand that. We need to take the seriousness of the gospel, what the truth is, and make the application to our life and to our teaching and not act in any other way and not teach in any other way because it can lead others astray. But then you look at the flip side of that, and we also need to understand the application made there, right? As the example, we need to be the proper example. We need to have a conduct honorable among all men, as we read in 1 Peter. But what about those such as the other Jews and Barnabas? And we look at him and we see that they followed in that example, and shame on Peter, he shouldn't have done this, but what about those others? Do they have an excuse? Is it, hey, well, it's okay because Peter was acting in this way? What is it?
Peter represented a higher level. He's an apostle. He's got the Holy Spirit directly involved in his actions. And yet he was still able to sin. I think that's an important point. But we have influences that we need to realize that we're responsible for other people and how we act. If we cause others to stumble, that's on us. In addition to the hypocrisy.
That's right. That's definitely going to be upon us, and we need to make sure that we are handling ourselves aright. What about those? Go ahead, Rick.
Sometimes I've heard this mentioned before, and I'm not trying to excuse his actions because obviously it's wrong, but what it does is it helps us understand the balance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is speaking about him becoming all things to all men in we do the same thing. We're trying to win people to the gospel, not only through our actions, but teaching as well. And while Peter may have been doing this at that moment, he let that overrule his actions toward others as well. And so we have to have that balance, not putting a stumbling block before one, but while also trying to save another.
That's right. And I think the key, like I said, I should have had us read through 14, but you know, the key behind it is you have this balance, but you got to make sure that you're always straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And that's why Paul ultimately is having this conversation with them. Why? Because he wasn't straightforward about that truth. And that truth needs to be straightforward about, especially whenever you're a teacher, you're one of influence. It does have impact. One of the things that I was trying to get at, and I understand that Peter is an inspired apostle, but the gospel had been delivered, right? And it was in the process of being taught and those types of things. And like, just as Paul was telling these, wait a minute, I taught you the gospel that circumcision wasn't something that had to be had. That was something that hadn't been taught to that point in time regarding Peter. Barnabas and the other Jews at some point need to stop and say, okay, what has been revealed and something isn't connecting here. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we always need to go back to the Word. And we always need to compare it to the Word. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean that it is truth. We need to always make sure, even an individual of influence, we need to make sure we're always going back to the Word of God. David?
In the last sentence of that, when verse 12 says, fearing those who were of a circumcision. The reason he acted this way was out of the fear of a loss of placement, a fear of what someone thinks, and really for sure that it's a Sabbath. But that's why he got, Paul went on to have his actions, with his actions he feared men. You know, Paul didn't fear Peter. He didn't fear losing the relationship with Peter. He didn't fear hurting his physical relationship. He feared God. When we go to Matthew 10, it says, do not fear those who can kill the body. Fear that who can fear those who can kill the soul and the body. And this is, to kind of bring this point out, we have to be very aware of why we do things. Are we doing things because of the fear of men?
That's a good point. That's definitely one of the things that is driving, or that appears to be driving Peter down this path and causing him to be inconsistent and to be flip-flopping. And that's one of the other things that, you know, I'm talking about those individuals that, like Barnabas and the others, that followed him into this hypocrisy. What do we know about Scripture? It's always what? Always consistent. You're not going to have inconsistencies in truth. And so the moment that you start seeing inconsistencies, something isn't jiving with another, you need to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You need to stop. And you need to reconcile it all. Because we hold fast the pattern of sound words. God is not the author of confusion. It's all going to fit. And if you start seeing these inconsistencies, whether it be from one's actions or from the truth that they preach, then something needs to go off in our mind. I'm not trying to harp on those. This is obviously something that's dealing with Peter. I'm just making the point. Go ahead.
It might be important to realize that the definition of hypocrisy means that he knew best.
Yeah.
It wasn't that he changed his mind or been swayed in a different direction. He knew better and knew what he was doing was wrong.
That's right. And so he's going to end up taking others down this path with him. And this brings us to... I should have changed that heading up there. Sorry about that. This brings us to 14 through 16. Let's read 14 through 16. Will you read that for me? DJ.
But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Okay, very good. So, what does Paul lay out regarding faith in Christ and the works of the law? Explain the application of this truth. Real quickly, though, I want to come back to this. I should have moved this slide a little bit up because I want to go through verse 14 real quickly. Paul dealt with Peter how? Before them all, right? He felt like a point of wisdom that this was the only way to handle this situation. Does that mean every single time we come to a situation that somebody's teaching error, something that isn't the truth, that it needs to be dealt before them all. We see other examples where that isn't the case, right? What's one that we can think of? Okay, Apollos. But Paul believes that there is a reason for that, and I think when you think about the situation that's going on, it makes sense. Or do I let Ronnie make a comment, and then I'll continue with that?
He did it publicly. He needed to be called out. That's right. But out there, everybody else needed to hear the same thing.
That's right.
We get in trouble sometimes because we call names from the pulpit. Well, when people are out there teaching error, they need to be called.
That's right. And you think about a man like Peter and the influence that he has on just Christianity as a whole, but certainly within the regions that he would be associated with. I mean, people know who he is. And he's one who's not straightforward about the truth. He's being a hypocrite, being inconsistent with his teaching and with his actions. So Paul believes that he needs to deal with them publicly in this case. And so he does. He needs to deal with it in that manner so all can hear it. Remember, a lot of confusion, a lot of damage had been done by Peter in this sense. And so that needs to be cleared up as quickly as possible. Paul believes it needs to be done so publicly, and so he does. Sometimes it needs to be dealt with publicly. This is a situation where the truth was not being taught or exemplified properly. As a result, confusion occurred, and this was being done publicly, and so Paul deals with it publicly to fix the confusion that was there. One point that I do want to point out, though, I want us to understand this, dealing with others. In this regard, I know he does it publicly, but recognize what Paul doesn't do. Paul did not do so, he did not deal with this matter publicly by means of slander, but handled it on the basis of truth. Okay? What I'm saying whenever I say that is this. Paul dealt with Peter. And he called Peter out. And he told Peter he was wrong and told everybody else that he was wrong and didn't hold back in being straightforward about that. Okay? He was strong and he was as bold as he needed to be. But he didn't go through and slander Peter in any manner, shape, or form to try to gain the advantage of the crowd. What was the basis of Paul's argument? Truth. Whenever we deal with somebody, whether it's publicly or we have to possibly go to somebody privately, you don't go after their personal character. You go after it the basis of truth. You're not standing for the truth. You're not teaching the truth. You're not preaching the truth. You're not living for the truth. That removes that card from them to have the ability to say, he attacked me. Now, if their heart isn't right, they're probably going to try to play that card anyways. But why give them any ammunition? You don't go after them and their character. It's all on the basis of God and His truth. And that's what Paul's attacking here. And that's a lesson I think we all need to take, Rick?
I think one of the biggest differences between Paul and Apollos here is Paul knew better. Apollos didn't know, and he was brought aside privately and taught more accurately.
Right.
Because he didn't know. But when these other people who know better are doing this, they need to be openly rebuked.
That's right. Yeah, and like we said, especially somebody like Peter, who he is, and the prominence that he has, and we can't shy away. We can't fear away from dealing with this and handling it publicly. And whenever you handle it on the basis of truth, that makes it so much easier to handle it publicly. When do I have to handle it in a non-public manner? Whenever I'm trying to slander the whole time. Right? That's when I got to go around to each individual and then try to like get people on my side and say this kind of whisper things in their ears. Whenever your standard and what you're dealing with is a basis of truth, and whenever you have a situation like this, Paul believed that it needed to be done so publicly, and he did, and he kept it on the basis of truth. Any comments on that before we do get into what he then goes in to talk about? Because it was his actions, but remember, it was also because he wasn't being straightforward about the truth, and Paul's got to do some teaching on that truth. We're going to get to that here in the next few verses. Anything on this? Jason?
I see a lot of reality about this book that was provided for us, about these figures that we read about. That they're not made up or invented. That we have Peter here, who is a character we've seen from when he was introduced to Christ, and it's consistent, you know, in what we read about him. He is impetuous a little bit, or impulsive, I guess, and denied Christ because of that fear.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, that's one of the things, and I don't know if I ever mentioned it. I don't know if I ever mentioned it whenever I was going through the book of 2 Peter. But it's real interesting, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so Harry was kind of helping me through this. But whenever you see the progress from where Peter was, in the life of Christ, and even at this point in time, to where he is in a book like 2 Peter, where it appears to be the end of his life, the growth that he has, right? And so it does give us encouragement. Somebody with the character of Peter, God was long-suffering, God was patient, and allowed him to continue to grow in that way. And that's all and that's something we should all be striving for. Jen?
Well, two things about Peter as well. You know, in Acts chapter 15, we see this kind of taking in this time period. Earlier in that chapter, they were in Jerusalem, and that's where Peter was taking a stand, saying the Gentiles are the same as we are. And he's teaching them. And you see that not very long after that, they were in Antioch.
Yeah.
So it didn't take him long to make this mistake. But we also see the good side of Peter, where we see later on down the line, he didn't give up. He repented and moved on. He knew he made a mistake, and he repented and moved on. So it's, you know, Satan works that as quickly. You think you could be doing well, you're teaching well, next thing you know, you're in a trap. And then afterwards, you have to be consistent with God to seek forgiveness and move on.
That's right. That's right. You know, you see Peter, I mean, you would think, how can he be one who flips? Satan works in those kinds of ways, and we need to make sure that we're withstanding him. Also, that we do have that time to move on. Kurt?
Well, we also understand perhaps why Paul did this publicly is because we can't forget that Peter is the one who saw the vision from God in Acts chapter 10. Whether or not he withdrew himself from the Gentiles and eating with them because of the food, or whether he did it because they were Gentiles, we don't know. But what we do know is that vision told Peter, don't consider unclean what God has cleansed. So whether it was the food or the people, he should be the one that was, and had been probably, the one that was teaching that from his vision.
Yeah.
And now he has gone back on it. So that may be one of the reasons why Paul made it more of a public thing.
Yeah.
Is because it was a pretty stout hypocrisy.
You know, it's interesting because in Acts chapter 15, what does Peter use as proof that the gospel is for all and the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised? He uses the example he has from Acts chapter 10, right? And yet we see this flip on him. And so once again, it goes to, you can see that is very much the reason why Peter or Paul would need to publicly address this situation. Ronnie?
We don't know what Peter said or did. We do know what he didn't do. And that's kind of hitting me a little bit harder because all he didn't do was speak up when he should have.
Yeah.
He didn't say, hey, this is wrong, guys. We don't need to do this. He could have said nothing. He could have just been there and been a part of that and not spoke up. And that's something I think we all, I've been guilty.
Yeah.
I'm afraid to speak up.
Sit there and not say something whenever you see something that is wrong. And that's what Paul's going to get to when we'll go over this next time, regarding the fact they weren't straightforward about the truth, is because justification doesn't come by the law, it comes through Christ. And so there is no matter of that old law that we need to be keeping, and that Peter wasn't standing for that truth, is what Ronnie was saying. Whether he went along with it and was actually teaching it, or set aside and did nothing, or what? Keep in mind, whether you're sitting aside and saying nothing about it, or you're the one actually verbalizing it, or you teaching. In both cases, you're teaching. So you can't say, well, he might not have verbalized it, so you're the one teaching. No, he was teaching by not saying anything. Okay, or could have been if he didn't say anything. And so we understand that, and we need to make that application. Matt?
I think this goes into Galatians, where if anybody brings you any other gospel than what we have, let him be accursed, when Paul says that. So Paul's doing Peter a huge favor here because he's keeping him from that damnation that later on in Galatians he says that they're going to face if you, in Galatians chapter 1.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly. You go back to the beginning, and Paul lays that out, and this is something that Peter's doing. In all this, and this is the last comment that I'll make, I believe, about to have the second switch, but light switch. what Peter is doing and what is being understood as he's writing. Because remember, the first two chapters, he's proving some other points. But one of the main things he's doing is he's showing what? He's not a second-tier apostle. Who's the apostle that he withstood? Probably the one that was the most well-known. I'm not any lower than these guys. The message that I have is from Christ. In fact, I had to stand against the one that you think, or that you're being told, is higher tier than I am. And so we recognize that. We see that. Next time we'll pick up with verse 16, and we will get through the end of the chapter. I will probably go ahead and get questions for part of chapter 3, just in case we get to that. It's a joke. But I definitely will get them out there. I don't know if we'll get through it, because there's quite a bit to unpack there in 16 through the end of the chapter. Appreciate your comments, and thank you for your time. We'll now take a break and...